Thank you, Brother John. We just have an invitation to go to the house, amen. Take your Bibles, but we're not going to do that, you know. Philippians chapter number 4, if you're turning your Bibles, look at a couple of verses this morning. Philippians chapter 4, we'll look at verses 4 down through verse number 9. The Bible teaches that man is made in the image of God. There's several ways that that's true, but I think one of the most important ways is this idea of our triune being. In other words, what I mean by that is simply this, that we are spirit, we are soul, but yet we are also body. The body allows us to interact with the physical world. The soul allows us to interact intellectually and emotionally. And the spirit allows us to relate to spiritual things and spiritual matters. Each part of the triunity of man is extremely important. Without the body, we'll have no contact with the physical world. Without the soul, we'll have no ability to think or feel or have emotions. Without the Spirit, we would not be able to communicate with God. Of course, we do know this, that after we die, the body ceases to be a part of who we are. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 42 through verse number 44, when our body is resurrected, it will be a different type of body than we have today. Some of you are saying, glory, hallelujah, thank God for that. I like to have a different body, amen. Well, praise the Lord. Me too. I can't wait for that. But if you're saved, your spirit has already been made alive in Christ. And the Bible teaches us that it is sealed by Him, or it's sealed by Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches until the day of redemption. So in other words, the body is going to drop away and be changed. The spirit has already been changed. What we're left with is our soul. The soul, we could also use another term for the word soul, and that would be our mind. And so, as we think about our mind, it's the seat of the intellect. It's the heart of emotions, and it is the origination of our will and the choices that we make. It's where we think, it's where we feel, it's where we make decisions and decide to do things. It's the place where all the conflicts of this life begin there in our soul. The mind is the ultimate battlefield of our life. We think about this, the Lord, our flesh, and the devil all are competing for control of our minds. And so I guess the question we have for us today is, who are you going to allow control of your mind? Is it going to be your flesh or yourself? Is it going to be the Lord, or is it going to be the devil? You say, well, Pastor Carroll, how do you know that the Bible teaches that the battle rages there in our mind? Because the Bible said in Proverbs 23 and verse number 7, the Bible says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So understanding this, that the battle for our mind rages in our soul, in our emotions, in our will, in our intellect. And we need to understand that a battle is raging for our mind. And understand this, that's not a physical battle, but it's a spiritual battle. And ultimately, the battle is between good and evil and for control of our lives. And since this is a spiritual battle, guess what? We must fight it with spiritual resources. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12. Today I want to let you know that you don't have to lose this battle for your mind. We don't have to be defeated in our walk with the Lord. We don't have to be defeated as we walk and serve the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. And we don't have to be a slave to worry and fear and anxiety in our life. And we don't have to live a life controlled by lust and the desires of our carnal flesh. We can live under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. We can win this battle for our minds. I know what you're thinking. That sounds great, Pastor Carroll. I want to win the battle for my mind. If you only knew how bad I want to win that battle. That sounds great, but just how do we do that? Well, notice it doesn't happen automatically. It does not happen automatically. You have two specific steps for you to take place for this to make happen. And Romans 12 in verse number 2, the Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Get that? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Paul goes on to write in Ephesians 4 and verse 23, and be, get the wording, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Peter writes about the same thing in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 13. Notice what's underlined for you. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in other words, we find that Peter is writing and saying something like this. We have to get a grip on our minds. In other words, we have to fortify our minds. And when we do so, we put ourselves where the Holy Spirit can freely work in us. That word transformed in Romans 12 in verse number 2, and that word renewed in Ephesians 4 in verse number 23 is the tense of the word. It's in the present tense. Literally, it means this, that we are to renew and continually renew our minds. Galatians 5:16, the Apostle Paul says this, "This I say," do you know what the rest of the verse is? "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Paul again gives us this idea of a continuing action that we ought to walk in the Spirit. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God are linked cohesively together. Well, number one, it doesn't happen automatically, but then notice number two, as a way of introduction, we also need to know that we don't have to do this alone. We do not have to do this alone. You say, well, why not? Well, first of all, because we have the promise of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, God's word tells us this. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And this morning, I want to take these verses we're going to read here in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8 in just a moment, and show you God has a plan for victory in the battlefield of your mind. If you'll follow these simple steps, it will help you to build protection around your mind. It will also help you to achieve victory in your daily struggles with your mind. So having said that, then let's stand as to give respect to the reading of God's Word found in Philippians 4. And we'll read Philippians 4, verses 4 down through verse number 9. And then we'll pray as we think on this thought of how to fortify your mind. How to fortify your mind. Notice what Paul writes. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heart and our knee before you this morning, oh, Father, as we think on this thought of how to fortify our minds. Father, we do understand this. There's a battle raging daily in each and inside of every one of us in our soul. And Father, I pray, Lord, that your people today, Father, will get some good instruction from the Word of God. They'll apply these truths from these verses, this passage that we're looking at, Father. They'll be able to come away saying, "Pastor, I had victory over the battlefield of my mind this past week." Oh, Father, we'll seek to give you honor and glory. And then, Father, if there's someone here this morning that's struggling in this area of their salvation and their sinfulness, Father, I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God might convict them, Father, of their need to be saved. And, Father, before they leave the building this morning, they'll come to know Christ in a real and personal way. And so, Father, we love you, we thank you, we seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As we think about this thought of how to fortify your mind from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9, I want you to notice four simple steps how that we can fortify our mind. Notice, first of all, in verse number 4, praise, praise. As believers, if we're going to fortify our minds, we must learn to do this, and that is to praise God. Notice the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If you were to take a look at that word rejoice and it's all its derivatives found here in the book of Philippians, you notice that the word is used 17 different times. Think about that. No doubt, that's why Warren Wiersbe in his commentary, the book of Philippians, entitled it, Be Joyful. Because we find that we're exhorted by God and Paul writing the penman of these words, God is the author, that he says to be a joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Notice, first of all, in the first part of verse number 4, as we think about praise, notice the source of our praise. The source of our praise. We need to learn to praise God simply for who He is. Notice it says, rejoice, get the next part, in the Lord. He alone is the reason that you and I are to rejoice. Here's the problem with you and I. Our praise is oftentimes based on situation. It's based on circumstances. It's based upon blessings that God sends our way. And we ought to praise Him for those things. But understand this, our praise should not be solely based on circumstances. It should not solely be based on situations that we're in. We need to learn to praise God when things are good, but also when things are not so good. Paul's joy was not based on some sunny optimism that he had or a positive mental attitude. We hear a lot about that today, don't we? Paul's joy wasn't based upon that. It was based upon the confidence, get this now, that God was in control of his life. It was, notice, a joy in the Lord. His joy was based on who he was, not necessarily on what he has done for him. C.H. Spurgeon wrote this. He said, what a gracious God we serve, who makes delight to be a duty, and who commands us to rejoice. Should we not at once be obedient to such a command as this? It is intended that we should be joyful. Boy, what great words from that great preacher. Well, we see the source of our praise, but notice in verse number 4, notice the season of our praise. Notice the Bible says always. We are to rejoice always. In other words, we are to rejoice continually, and then we are to rejoice again, which is repeatedly. So if you don't get anything else out of this message, I hope you do, but understand this, that we ought to rejoice continually and repeatedly, amen, in case you misunderstand it. And if you really think about it, we really face it, most of our life doesn't really lend itself to much joyfulness in our life or happiness, does it? We walk in the world, we work in the world, we live in the world, and so most of the world is not joyful. They're not happy. And so most of our life that we walk in doesn't have this attitude of joyfulness and rejoicing. There's a lot of times, guess what, when I don't feel like praising God. There's a lot of times I don't feel like praising God. There's a lot of times when you don't feel like praising God. But the truth of the matter is, if we're going to win the battle for our minds, we're going to have to learn to always rejoice in God or praise God. You know, we might not be able to rejoice in the difficult situations that we find ourselves, but we can still praise God because we're not praising Him for the situation. We're praising Him because who He is. We praise in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. In fact, there never ought to be a time when you cannot rejoice in the Lord. Doesn't matter what situation you're in. Doesn't matter your circumstances. Doesn't matter your marital status or your financial status. When Paul wrote these words, guess where he was? He was slap dab in a Philippian prison. So in prison, Paul says that I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Paul didn't say at this particular time that he rejoiced because he was in prison. No, I don't think he could rejoice in that. There are times, though, when God places us in different places and situations that maybe not are to our liking, that we can rejoice because God's working in our hearts and changing lives. But here we find Paul, despite of where he was, regardless of the circumstances in his life, Paul understood this, that God never changes. And so because God never changes, Paul could rejoice in the Lord always. At a conference at a Presbyterian church in Omaha, Nebraska, a few years ago, people were given a helium-filled balloon. And I thought about getting some as we come here, but I thought, how am I going to get 50 helium balloons in my car here on Sunday morning? So just pretend you have a helium balloon, all right? Just pretend you got a helium balloon. And the moderator of the meeting said, listen, when you feel like expressing some kind of joy, just release that balloon and let it go up to the ceiling. And since they were Presbyterians, they weren't free to say hallelujah. They couldn't say preach it, preach it. Boy, we need that. They weren't allowed to get their hanky and just wave it around and say glory to God, but they had their balloons. And so as the meeting went on and the preacher was preaching, every once in a while a balloon popped up from the front, one from the middle, one from the back, and several balloons went up as the word of God was preached. But after it was over, guess what? One third of all the balloons were still held in those people's hands. I'm telling you that some of you just need to let go of your balloon and rejoice in the Lord. Well, we see the source of our praise, the season of our praise, but notice thirdly, the stress on our praise. You know, Paul commands a believer, again, to rejoice. That word means to be glad. It means to be exceedingly happy or joyful. And this means that the believer is commanded to go on being glad in the Lord. Again, it's not a one-time good thing. It's not a one-and-done. It's a continual matter. And as a matter of fact, this is the second time that Paul stresses the importance of rejoicing in the Lord. He mentions it the first time in Philippians chapter 3 in verse number 1, and then he repeats it here in verse number 4. Here's the truth. You and I must learn to rejoice in the Lord if we're going to win this battle for our mind. It begins with rejoicing and praise. Well, if we're going to fortify our minds, we're going to have to begin with praise. But then notice, secondly, you'll also have to be patient. You'll have to be patient. Notice in verse number 5, that word moderation in verse number 5 literally means this. It means equitable. It means fair. It means mild. Get this, it means a gentle or a gracious spirit. It conveys the idea literally of being patient with others or giving away the rights and wishes of yourself so others could get their way. Doesn't mean that we're going to compromise doctrine. Doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that you're willing to take a back seat in favor of someone else. When's the last time that you willingly took a back seat in the favor of someone else? In Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, we find these words of Paul writing, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than ourselves. And look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Notice in verse number 5, we find this manifesting of moderation. Notice it says, "Be known unto all men," or "be it known unto all men." So in other words, let it show this way to all people. We ought to let our moderation be known to everybody that we come in contact with. Here's the truth. It's easy to be nice to people who are nice to you. That checkout person at Food Lion when I was there the other day was very nice and very helpful to me. It was easy for me to be nice. It was easy for me to hand a tract to that person. It was easy for me to say thank you because they were nice to me. But it isn't easy to be friendly to those who are not friendly to you. When they just scowl at you and grab your money and said, "Put it in and don't put your card in until I tell you to put the card in." But listen, we should at least try to be nice to people who are unloving and not nice to you and I. And the truth of the matter is simply this. The reality of our faith should be demonstrated in how that we deal with people outside of this building here on Sunday morning. If all we do is focus our lives on ourselves, guess what? When people hurt us, we'll have a desire to retaliate and even get even. And oftentimes that's the way it is when we focus on ourselves. And people do what's wrong, we say, "Well, I'm going to get them back for what they did to me." But Paul wants us to get the focus off of ourselves and put it on other people. When we focus on the needs of others, we won't easily be hurt by what other people do. when you're looking to help and be a blessing to other people, even if they say things and do things that are displeasing to you, you're not as easily hurt. What they say won't sting quite as bad. You'll kind of be in one ear and out the other ear. And how they act towards us can easily be forgiven and, of course, forgotten as we move on in our interpersonal relationships. I think an excellent example of this quality is when Jesus literally showed gentleness with the woman who was taken in adultery and brought before Jesus. He knew really just how to show a holy gentleness to her. I think sometimes we as independent fundamental Baptists have forgotten about this idea of a holy gentleness to her. As a matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 7, he said, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." He writes in Ephesians 4 and verse 2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering," get this next word, "forbearing one another in love." So we find that we ought to be meek and lowly towards other people. Well, we have the manifesting of moderation, but then notice the second part of verse number 5, we have the motive for moderation. Notice what the motivation is. The Bible says the Lord is at hand. This passage doesn't necessarily mean that we should be that way because the Lord is coming back. Although that's a good reason. That's a good reason to be act that way because the Lord is coming back. But our motive for moderation ought to be because of his continual abiding presence in our life each and every day. Sometimes it's easy to forget that the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. He tabernacles inside of us. He lives inside of us. And when we adopt a world philosophy of me first, we'll always look at the things people do and say to us as a personal attack. And it will cause us literally to wear our feelings on our sleeves and to be easily hurt by the words and actions of other people around us. And this will cause us problems in our mind as we dwell on what they have done. We dwell on what was said about us and we'll continually mull it over and think about it in our mind. But if you and I can just learn to accept others just as they are with all their faults and all their frailties and overlook how they act and overlook what they say, it will protect our minds from dwelling in these negative areas. It will build a protection around the mind that others cannot penetrate. I think the bottom line is simply this. We must learn to live in genuine contentment. Paul writes about contentment himself in Philippians 4 and verse number 11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned." Here we go. Look at the underlined part. "In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." If you and I will do that, it will not matter what anyone says to us. It doesn't matter what anyone does to us. Our mind will be protected from the evil it likes to find in other people. Did you know that our mind likes to find evil in other people? Our mind likes to always find the negative. Our mind immediately goes to negative thoughts and negative things about other people and places and institutions. Our mind needs to be protected from that. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Well, if we're going to fortify our mind, number one, you're going to have to praise. Number two, you're going to have to be patient. But notice, thirdly, there's something else that you must do, and that is found in verses 6 and 7, and that is pray. You're going to have to pray. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So as believers, if we are going to fortify our mind, and I encourage you to be fortifying your mind, we have to learn to pray. Notice, first of all, the problem. The first part of verse number 6, we find that Paul was warning against the dangers of worrying. And that word "careful" has the idea of anxiousness or even anxiety. It refers to a state of mind that is agitated over the events and circumstances of our life. You know, all kinds of people today, today have anxiety. They have anxiety attacks. And I think that if they would be more careful to fortify their mind, they could relieve themselves of a lot of anxiety attacks today. There's nothing wrong with having concern. We ought to have concern. Concern for our family, concern for our church. There's nothing wrong with that. All of us have concerns about certain things, and we're praying for people and things and situations. But the truth of the matter is when those concerns have you, that's when the problem begins. You see, those concerns shouldn't have you. You should be praying for those concerns. You know, worry is very dangerous because it allows our mind to conceive false notions. Do you know this? That if you're worrying about things, that your mind literally will start making things up. You'll say, well, my husband is 5 minutes late from work. Oh, he must have had a traffic accident. Oh, was that an ambulance that just went by the front door? 10 minutes later, well, he's probably cheating on me, that scoundrel. I wonder where he's at. And he comes home 30 minutes late, and you're ready to jump down his throat, and he has a flowers and a box of candy. He said, I just stopped at Kroger just to show you how much I love you. Listen, your mind literally will start making things up. But we have to fortify our mind and begin to imagine things about other people. Sometimes we get into such a place that we imagine things about God. We say, well, God couldn't love me. Look what he allowed my loved one to go through. Why did he take my loved one? Or why did this happen? How am I broken? How am I lost my job? God can't love me. He must not be all powerful like the Bible said he is. But instead of doing that, guess what we need to do? We need to develop a thankful heart. Notice what the Bible says, with thanksgiving, regardless of your situation, regardless of the circumstances you find yourself in, we need to learn to be thankful, get this now, through those situations, through those problems, through those circumstances. Well, we see the problem, but then notice something else. Notice the prescription, The remedy for anxiety and worry is none other. Write this down. Prayer. That is the answer to your anxiety. That's the answer to worry is prayer. And this verse literally uses four words for prayer that show how prayer answers anxiety and worry. Notice the first word is prayer. It refers to the special times of prayer that we share in the periods of devotion and worship, maybe like during your morning or evening devotion periods. Listen, every Christian ought to have a set time where they come together and they pray, and especially set aside a time for devotion and set a time for worship. The second word we find is the word supplication, and that refers to prayers that we focus on special needs. We feel a deep and intense need, so we go before God and we supplicate, and that is we pour our soul out to God. Maybe sometimes we get our prayer list and we pray down through that list. And sometimes we pray and other times we supplicate. And we're really moved and we feel a deep need and a deep desire to go supplicate before God. Just yesterday, I got a text from Evangelist Barry Dillon. He said, Pastor Carroll, he said, I have opportunity to get a kidney. There's a young lady up in Ohio. Her family wants to donate her kidney to me. We have a temporary, an early match. And he said, I'll let you know. Keep praying. I said, all right. I texted some people, and we were praying. Later on that night, he texted me back. He said, Brother Dave, I'm sorry to say that kidney didn't pass all the tests it has to pass to be able to be transplanted. And I said, Brother, we'll be praying for you. Listen, I'm saying during that time I was supplicating. People were supplicating. We were pouring our soul out to God and asking God if it be his will that Evangelist Barry be able to, Daniels, be able to get that kidney. You know, when we find ourselves with needs or even great needs or significant needs in our life, the only possible help of deliverance is from God. Amen. That Evangelist Barry Daniels was not going to receive deliverance from that young lady who was giving him his kidney. His deliverance was going to come from God. So that's when we come. We need to lay out before God, cry, plead, begging God for his help, beg God for his comfort, beg God for his deliverance, and lastly, beg God for the peace of God. Then we find there's another word, and that's the word thanksgiving. And that means we should just thank and praise God, again, for who he is and what he has done for us. And then we have that word request. That means specific and a definite request. I think our prayers ought to be general, not be general, but ought to be specific. I think so many times we say, oh, I'm praying for my missionaries. That's wonderful we do that. But I think God really desires for you and I to pray specifically by name, by particular situations. And we're to lay before God precisely, exactly what is needed in our life. And we shouldn't think that we're being too detailed or we're bothering God. Oftentimes people say, well, Pastor, I'm not going to ask God about that little thing. Listen, he's your father, amen. He's concerned. If you're concerned, he's concerned. It doesn't matter if it seems trivial or trite. Listen, nothing being detailed is going to bother God. And neither should we hold back anything from God because we don't think he's not going to answer in a specific way. Listen, if you need a car, great, pray for a car. But listen, if you want a 2023 BMW Sportster, then listen, you pray for that, amen? But be happy with whatever God gives you. But you pray specific. Don't worry about that. You pray in God's perfect will for your life. Let him give you the car that he would have you. Don't think that I'm not going to pray specific because God's not going to give me that. Guess what? There's all kinds of illustrations, all kinds of testimonies how people prayed for, say, a house, so many bedrooms, so many bathrooms in a particular neighborhood within this particular price range that seemingly the world would say that's never going to happen. But they prayed. They found a house and they prayed. It was too much for them to afford. They asked them to come down $40,000 and the people said, sure, we'll give it to you for that price. Listen, my friend, you pray specific and don't be worried about, I'm not going to bother God with all these little details. He's not bothered. He's your father. He wants you to pray specific and he'll answer specific. Was a British minister who once told a story illustrating God's desire to hear our request. A couple who entertained a lot in their homes had a little boy. And usually the visitors that would come into their home would acknowledge this little boy by pressing a few coins into his hands. Nowadays it would be a $5 bill or something along that way. And these small gifts he would take and he put it in his little money box. Well, one day a guest arrived at the house and seemed to be unaware of the social courtesy customarily extended to this young child. So the boy went back to his room, got his little money box, went up in front of that guest and rattled his money box. And guess what? The man understood and he put a few coins in his money box. And it was supplied to him and he was thankful for it. But afterwards, his dad pulled him back to the bedroom and said, son, you're never again to ask a stranger for anything. He said, you are to ask me. I'll never tell you off for asking me to get things to meet your needs. He said, because I'm your father. I'm your dad. Ask me. You know, just like the father in the story, God says to you and I, if you need anything, you're to come to me. I am your father. I think nothing is sometimes more dishonoring to God than when his children go begging someone or someplace for something that he has the joy and the responsibility to provide for you. So go to your heavenly Father. Well, we see the problem, we see the prescription, but then notice the promise. This peace doesn't just surpass the understanding of the worldly man. Guess what the Bible said? It surpasses all understanding. Even the godly man cannot comprehend this kind of peace that God gives us if we're willing to fortify our mind. It's beyond our ability to understand it. It's beyond our ability to explain it. Guess what? It has to be experienced. And even after you experience this kind of peace, it's still hard for you to explain it to someone else. That word keep in verse number 7 literally means this. It means a garrison or to build a fort around, to post a guard. So the Lord promises, get this now, to post a guard around the heart and mind of a person who trusts him with the needs that are in his life. So instead of worrying about worrying yourself sick about things that you can't change, and that's the key. Most times we worry about things that haven't even happened yet or things that we can't change. Learn to lean on the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Build a wall of prayer. Notice lastly and very quickly, if you're going to fortify your mind, you must praise. You must be patient. you must pray. But then notice, lastly, we have to maintain peace in verses 8 and 9. Notice the source of peace. The source of peace in verse 9 is the Word of God. Paul says that he's preached and taught the virtues of positive thinking to the Philippians, and they had learned them. Not the world's philosophy of positive thinking, but the godly thought of positive thinking. Notice in verse number 9, these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. It's the Word of God where we can find things that fill our mind. In Psalm 19, in verse number 8, the Bible said, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Paul continues, so to speak, in the same vein in Colossians 3 and verse 16, where Paul says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we see it's through the word of God, but then notice, secondly, it comes through positive thinking. That word think in our text literally means to consider. It means to reflect. It means to reason. We also could understand it to mean that we ought to ponder upon or meditate. And the idea is that of focusing our thoughts until they shape our behavior. Focusing our thoughts on the Word of God until it changes our behavior. The truth is, what we think is usually what we become. What we have kept in our minds is where we usually are. Our thoughts shape our behavior, and what we do is what we have thought. William Barclay writes in his commentary, it is the law of life. If a man thinks of something often enough and long enough, he will come to the stage where he cannot stop thinking about it. His thoughts will quite literally in a groove out of which he cannot jerk them. What positive things was he talking about? Well, verse number 8 gives us the answer. It says, whatsoever things are true, those things that are true and genuine. Whatsoever things are honest, those things that are honorable, worthy, and respected, and noble. Whatsoever things are just, it has to do with right behavior between ourself and God and ourself and fellow man. Whatsoever things are pure, and they are to be morally clean, spotless, chaste, and undefiled, free from moral pollution, filth, and dirt, and impurities. Understand this, that God and His Word are pure. Proverbs 30 and verse number 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. John writes in 1 John 3 and verse number 3, and every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And then whatsoever things are lovely, they're speaking about things that are pleasing, those things that are gracious, and those things that are kind. I think as Christian, we need to think about things that produce harmony and unity in our life instead of those things that cause strife. Then lastly, it says, whatsoever things are of a good report, and things that are reputable, things that are worthy, things of the highest quality. We're not to fill our minds with junk. Our thoughts oftentimes are based on things that are unworthy. Only we ought to have, our thoughts ought to be on, our mind ought to be on things that are a good report. But notice here, before laying out the choices and challenges here in Philippians verse number 8, Paul wrote two words at the end of verse number 7. Notice those words. The words are Christ Jesus. And we find that verse number 8 directly comes from the thoughts of Christ and leads us directly back to the thoughts of Jesus Christ. Listen, we must think on Christ. That's the ultimate secret to having a positive thought life that brings peace. Comes from Christ Himself. And notice lastly, then we'll be done. Notice not only the source of peace, but notice the safety in peace. So in other words, if you and I fill our minds with the Word of God, there won't be any room for evil in our mind. There'll be no room for worry. There'll be no room for fear. There'll be no room for vengeance. There'll be no room for confusion. There'll be no room for trouble in our lives. And a mind that's filled and led by the Word of God, the Bible tells us, is a peaceful place. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says this, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. In Hebrew, that term, perfect peace, is actually shalom, shalom. And this shows us how that in the Hebrew language, that it communicates intensity. It doesn't say just shalom, which means peace. It's shalom, shalom. It's perfect peace, giving us the idea of how intense God's peace is. Well, as we close this morning, your mind really is a precious gift from God. You see your mind as something precious from God. It can be used for good, or guess what? It can be used for evil. It's the choice that you have to make. All the forces of good and all the forces of evil are continually battling for your mind. But get this. Who wins that battle is going to be determined by you right here and right now. No one can allow control of their mind except for you. You're the one who allows someone to control your mind. We're told in the Bible that we need to keep, or in other words, fortify our mind. Listen, it's your job to fortify your mind. It can't be passed off to someone else. You can't say, well, pastor, fortify my mind. Spouse, fortify my mind. That cannot happen. It's crucial that you understand this, because how you think determines how that you're going to live in your life. That's why it's so important that you and I learn to fortify our minds. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says this. That word keep starts off that verse. Keep, in other words, guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's our job to see in our minds that we are in love with Jesus Christ. I like what the Lord said in Matthew 22 and verse number 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And remember what he said at the end, with all thy mind. Until our mind is settled, our life is going to spiral out of control. James chapter 1 and verse number 8 says this, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So the challenge for you this morning is to fortify your mind. We do that by praising. We do that by having patience. We do that by praying. And we do that by having peace. Won't you commit to fortifying your mind today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the preciousness of the Word of God. Father, we're thankful that the Word of God addresses every situation, every area of our life, if we're willing to dig it out and look for it. Oh, Father, all of us, myself included, are in a battle for our mind. Father, the world and the flesh and the devil want to control our mind. But Father, I like to allow the Holy Spirit of God to control my mind. So Father, I pray for your people today. They will learn how to fortify their mind by begin by praising and having patience, continuing in prayer, and then ultimately having peace in their heart and life. So Father, help your children to commit to fortifying their mind this day. And Father, they'll be able to have a peace that passes all understanding. So Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing. We pray for that one that needs to be saved today, Father, that they might be saved. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray.